Our text this morning is Psalm 127 as we continue our summer journey here through the Psalm of Ascents. But Psalm 127 is really a departure from what we've been looking at. These Psalms of Ascents have been Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. But Psalms 128 or 127 and 128 have been described as wisdom psalms, psalms that are passing on advice and direction rather than being sung by the Israelites as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship. So some commentators have even questioned whether they belong among the Psalms of Ascents at all, especially since Psalm 127 was probably written hundreds of years before some of the other ones. So let's look at what Psalm 127 has to say. Now hear the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. In most Bibles, Psalm 127 will say a psalm of ascents, a psalm of Solomon. So it's ascribed to Solomon, but some scholars think that it may have been written by David to Solomon, passing on his wisdom to his son. For our purposes, we'll consider Solomon to be the author, particularly in as much as it has some of the same tone as his writings in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes verse 2, you might recall, seems like a downer of a book, but it really isn't if you take the time to read Ecclesiastes from beginning to end. It's really a psalm of hope, but you have to get past the first few verses to recognize that. Verse 2 says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, Solomon. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, you'll notice that the phrase in vain is used three times in the first couple of verses of Psalm 127. In fact, in the King James Version, verse 2 is translated, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. So vanity, in vain, can also be translated as useless or worthless. That is of no worth or value whatsoever. James Montgomery Boyce, anybody ever hear James Montgomery Boyce speak? He's got a voice that makes me look like a soprano. He writes in his commentary here on Psalm 127, useless. That was the first word of a sermon I heard some years ago, and it was arresting. The speaker was R.C. Sproul. And in the introduction to that sermon, he said that of all the words in the English language, useless was the word he hated the most, at least if it was applied to him. He was willing to work hard to start early and labor late. He was willing to forego present pleasures or benefits, but not if it was useless. Because, he explained, if you say that what I do is useless, you are saying that I am useless. And that means that somehow I don't count. Most of us would agree, Boyce goes on, wholeheartedly. But what strikes me strongly and sadly is that much of what we pour our lives and energies into is just that, useless in the light of eternity. Well, we go back to Psalm 127, and the key word that keeps coming up is unless. And verse 1 says again, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So we can ask ourselves, what is a house? Is it an abode, a place to live? It could be an abode or a house. The familiar teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says that wise men will build their houses based upon the teachings of Jesus, the foundations. That's the foundation, and it will be like building a house on the rock. But a foolish man who does not build his house on the teachings of Jesus and put into practice those teachings is like building his house on sand, and when the storms come, it'll get blown away. So that could be one definition of house here in Psalm 127. We could also look at a house here referring to the house of the Lord, the temple. Particularly if we think at all about David writing to his son Solomon, who was charged with building of the first temple. Again, some scholars think that house here refers to the second temple after the Israelites had returned from exile in Babylonia, noting especially the second part there where if the watchmen stand guard in vain, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The building of the wall around Jerusalem after they returned from exile was under Nehemiah's direction from the Lord. There were four different shifts building on the wall. This was after the temple had been completed and the word had been read by Ezra in the public space of the temple. So they're building on the wall. There's four shifts. Workers and armed guardsmen on the day shift, 12 hours, and workmen and armed guardsmen on the second shift for 12 hours, because they were surrounded by enemies that didn't want them to complete the building of a new wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. So let's see here. Okay, so the watchmen were commissioned by God through Nehemiah, and therefore their work was not in vain, and the wall was indeed ultimately completed, protecting the city. But I think there's a valid third interpretation of house. You will recall that Joseph went from Nazareth with Mary, his betrothed, to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And I think as we look forward here, that house could very well mean family or dynasty or descendants even. And particularly in light of the last part of Psalm 127 here in verses 3, 4, and 5, all the previous wisdom that applied to the house, the temple, whatever, can be applied as well to this definition, this kind of a house, a legacy, a dynasty, descendants. But more on that a little bit later. So we move on to verse 2, having to do with work. in vain, there's that phrase again, useless, worthless. You rise day and night, and stay. You rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. That last line can also be translated a little differently. He grants sleep and provides for those who sleep, whom he loves. So Solomon here is not saying that all work is in vain or worthless. What he's saying is he's warning against overwork with little rest and with our idea of our own work totally dependent upon our own selves for our own provisions. Getting up late, or getting up early. Well, some of us get up late. Getting up early, staying up late. Work, work, work. Not trusting in the Lord to provide for all of our needs by his grace and his love. And that alternate translation again says very clearly, for while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. That, I think, includes resting on the Sabbath as he has commanded. It has been said that you can get more done in 6 days with the Lord than you can get done in 7 days without the Lord. I think that's a wise saying. It is incumbent upon us to take that seventh day of rest. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, it says, he who trusts in himself, work, 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 is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom, or the word of the Lord, is kept safe. Trust in the Lord. Dedicate your work to him. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labor, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain or worthless. You will be rewarded and blessed if your work is dedicated to the Lord. When I started in the real estate business, I had been out of work for a year. Something new and totally different for me to go into that, but Barbara and I prayed, and we dedicated that work to the Lord, that we would do the absolute best we could to those folks that he entrusted to our care during a very important time in their lives, whether selling or buying a home. And we continued that through the time I was in that business. And I'm here to tell you, we were blessed abundantly, abundantly. So we come to the last part of Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Children are a heritage or a blessing, a reward from him. It's clear Solomon never raised a child going through the terrible twos. In Solomon's time, having many children was considered indeed a blessing and a reward for right living and obedience to the Lord. Does that mean that those who didn't have children, those without children, were cursed? Absolutely not. Any more than it means that today. The Apostle Paul had no children, and he was blessed in many and different ways. God had a different purpose for Paul. That was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Just as he may for a single person, those without children today, perhaps to be able to participate in the kingdom work without the responsibilities of children, that children bring. Or perhaps like Paul, to be the parents of spiritual children, which is also a blessing. Scripture has a lot to say about raising children. Proverbs 22:6, verse familiar to us all, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 11:19, I'm going to paraphrase this. It says, fix the word of mine in your hearts and in your mind. Teach them to your children at home, when walking on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Teach the words of the Lord to your children. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord. And in Colossians 3, similar verse, do not embitter your children, that they may be discouraged. Yes, God has a lot to say in his word about raising children. And we know from his teachings that Jesus had a special affinity for children, using them as examples of simple faith, simple belief. And he did this on many an occasion. Well, let's go to Solomon's analogy here of children being like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Many commentators have spoken to these verses, 4 and 5. And I found this one to be particularly telling and appropriate in comparing arrows to children. There's a series of 5 different comments here. Firstly, children like arrows, they must be carefully shaped and formed. It takes a lot to build a good arrow. First, you got to find a good stick. Then you hone it down to make sure that it's straight and it's true. And so they must, just like children, be carefully shaped and formed. They must be given care, arrows and children, or they won't fly straight. I had an archery class in junior high school, and I did okay. The first 3, 4, 5 arrows went pretty much right in the target. And then as I drew the bow and fired the 6th arrow, it took a sharp turn to the right. I thought, what is going on here? So I went and I got the arrow. And I took it up and I looked at it, and sure enough, here there was a slight curve in the arrow that made it go astray. Somebody didn't take proper care of that arrow. And as a result, it was warped and would not fly true. Children must be guided like arrows, with skill and with strength. Children are not going to find their way on their own. And that follows with the next point. They must be aimed just like an arrow, given direction just like an arrow. They will not find direction on their own. You're not going to draw the bow and just shoot the arrow up and hope it goes somewhere that'll have a positive impact, any more than you can with children. They have to be given direction. They will not find their own way. And we have many opportunities for natural parents and spiritual parents to work with our children here at Highview, in Sunday school, in youth group, in the small study groups that Katie leads, in Vacation Bible School, to give them positive direction so that they are not wandering around on their own, trying to find their own direction. And lastly, arrows and children have the potential for much good or perhaps much evil. With proper guidance and teaching and grounded in God's word, we would hope that all of our children, natural and spiritual, would capitalize on their potential for good and walk away from their potential for evil. So let us heed the words of Scripture. As we take care of God's little arrows that he has entrusted to our care for but a little while, be they natural arrows or spiritual arrows. Relatively short Psalm 127. We've unpacked a number of things from this little psalm. But as always, we look to God's word and how it points us to Jesus. The word unless comes to mind once again. We have looked at houses or lineage. We've looked at work. We've looked at children. Unless they're dedicated to God and therefore blessed by him, they are in vain. Houses, work, children, they're useless. The houses we build, the work that we do, even the children we raise, will not gain us what is freely given by God's love and mercy and grace, our salvation, and the sure hope we have for what faces us in eternity through the work of our Lord Jesus at the cross.